Nehemiah chapter 2, we've already been where Nehemiah was before the king of Persia and got permission to go to Jerusalem. He's already made the four-month journey and is in Jerusalem. In verse 11, picking up there, he says, "So I come to Jerusalem, and I was there for 3 days. And I rose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, or by the valley, as some translations say, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." I would imagine that Nehemiah, getting ready to do the work that God had called him to do in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, may have felt that this job was rather overwhelming. Have you ever felt overwhelmed about some sort of project or responsibility or some job that you had to do? We've all probably experienced that pit in the stomach feeling when you see something that seems insurmountable and you wonder if you're ever going to be able to get it accomplished or done. This is usually the way I feel when I think about something that has to do with my car. The other day, or several weeks ago, we started up my the car and it didn't start. And I was thinking, oh no, how am I going to get to church? Oh no, what am I going to do? Is it going to cost a lot of money to fix? And again, I just feel overwhelmed because I don't know a whole lot about the mechanics of a car. Now, you might feel overwhelmed about some other things, but generally when we feel overwhelmed, it's because we've got this obstacle that is before us or this project that's huge, and we feel so insignificant and so small. Now, when it comes to rebuilding for the Lord, we are going to often feel insignificant, small, and overwhelmed. And this is why I believe God has pointed us to the book of Nehemiah as a church, because we are in a position as of rebuilding. We're not rebuilding a physical building or a physical wall like Nehemiah was, but we are doing a work of rebuilding within the people of God that He's called us together for at Grace Baptist Church. And when it comes to any kind of rebuilding work for God, whether it's in our own personal walk with Him, our lives, or within our families, or even in a larger context in our church, we think that there is so much to do, and yet there's little time to do it. And we want to accomplish great things, and yet we feel so overwhelmed when we really think about all there is that needs to be done. There's so much to overcome. There is so much to overcome. Imagine how Nehemiah must have felt after he got there to Jerusalem. For 3 days, he took some time to rest and get prepared. And then he took this midnight mission that we just read about in verses 12 through 16. And when he finally sees the condition of the walls in Jerusalem and the condition of the people in Jerusalem, imagine how overwhelming that project must have been for that one man with those so few people that he took with him on that mission. It's been a little while since we've been in Nehemiah, so I want to give us just some time to review. In chapter 1, we learn that God gave Nehemiah a great burden. If you recall, his brother Hanani came from Jerusalem and told his brother there in Susa, the place where the king of Persia was, what the city of Jerusalem was like. The walls were broken down, the gates were burned with fire, and the people were also broken down. And this created a great burden in the heart and soul of Nehemiah. And this is the same kind of burden that we ought to have when we hear about and think about the broken down condition, the spiritually broken down condition of our own life, of our own family, and even of our own church. And then we find in chapter 2 that God gave Nehemiah a great opportunity. You see, he took this burden and made it his own. He was not so concerned about the walls as the people. And so he was concerned about the people, and then God gave him this desire to also rebuild the walls, and together, they would work together in order to build up his people. And if you recall in chapter 2, God put Nehemiah in the presence of the king of Persia. He had him, like we mentioned this morning, that right person at the right place at the right time for his right purpose. Nehemiah was pretty much someone that God had put there for that specific moment in time. And he took ownership of it. He took responsibility of God's purpose for his life. And that's what we need to do. This is what we need to do in the rebuilding of any kind of spiritual endeavor, especially a church. We need to take ownership of it. This is what God has for you and has for me, and we need to pursue it with all our heart. And then, of course, we know the story that God directed the heart of the king and basically sent Nehemiah to Jerusalem. And then in verses 9 through 11, where we finished up a few weeks ago, God gave Nehemiah a great success. The king said, "Go, and what do you need for the journey? You can go, and I will provide you everything that you need." He even provided protection in verse 9. The king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And so after a four-month journey, and probably after 4 or 5 months of prayer, of unloading this burden before the Lord, imagine the relief and imagine the excitement that Nehemiah had in verse 11 when he says, "So I came to Jerusalem." Finally, after all that time and after all that labor in unbearing my burden to the Lord, finally I'm here where my family, the sepulchers of my fathers are. He probably had never been there before, and I'm sure he was elated and excited, but then comes the real work. Finally, he wonders, now what? And the work here would have been overwhelming as we imagine what he faced in this midnight mission that we come across in verse 12. And we're going to learn that there are some things that we experience in the rebuilding work for God that we're going to face just like Nehemiah did. And sometimes, for us, like Nehemiah, the work seems so small. How is it that God can use something so small to do something so great? This is how it started for Nehemiah in verse 12. This is how this entire project started when he says, "I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any other beast with me save the beast that I rode upon." You see, it began in secret when Nehemiah arose in the night. When he came, people realized that there was a great person that was there, probably for a great task. He came with a large entourage, with the captains of the army and the horsemen. But he chose a night where he would be alone, he and a few other men, doing something in secret, no fanfare. It was dark, only the light of the stars and perhaps some lanterns, and everyone else in Jerusalem was asleep, keeping it a secret. And the question is, without any fanfare, was he afraid? Was he fearful of what people would think about this project? Would the enemies that were inside Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem start to attack him even before the project got started? We have to wonder that even though there were enemies around, he knew that it wasn't yet time to disclose why he was there. It began in secret, and I'm sure Nehemiah thought that the work seemed so small at that time. It also began in solitude. He goes on in verse 12 and says that it was he and just a few men with him that went on this midnight mission. Now, he doesn't say it was just a few people. He says, but the fewest of the few. The word few in Hebrew is there twice. So it was the fewest of these few. There may have been just 3 or 4 other people with Nehemiah, this great man that has been given this authority by the king of Persia to do this great work of rebuilding the walls, and yet he did it in solitude. Why did he choose just those few men? Was he foolish? Imagine if the President of the United States went out on his own with maybe just 2 or 3 people, not even the Secret Service. We would think that was foolish because the enemies that are out to get him probably map his every move and try to assassinate him at any chance that they can possibly get. Now the people knew that there was some great man for some great work, but what was it? I don't think he was foolish. I think he was recognizing that God sometimes starts things in a very small way in order to do something great. But sometimes, even to Nehemiah, the work seemed so small. Not only did it begin in secret, it began in solitude, but it also began in the Spirit. He also says how this even started. "Neither," he adds, "told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." There was a seed that was planted in the heart and soul of Nehemiah. And that seed was growing, and growing stronger and bigger by the moment. How did that seed, that desire, in order to rebuild God's people and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, how did that seed get there? It was placed there by God. He says as much there in that verse. It reminds me of what Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, when it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." You see, this idea that Nehemiah had to make that 4-month trek to Jerusalem to start helping the people and rebuilding the walls wasn't his idea. It didn't start with Nehemiah. It wasn't original with him. It was original with God. This was God's idea, and you know what? Nehemiah made it his idea. Nehemiah took God's idea and took it to heart. And this is exactly what we need to realize, is when the Holy Spirit places that small seed in our life of rebuilding for Him, what must we do with that? We must take that idea and make it our own. And that is exactly what Nehemiah has done. What has the Lord put in your heart to do? Is there some project within the church or some desire that you have for a person within your body? Is there some child that you need to get to know a little bit more? And you think, well, I can't really make a difference. I can't really be used by God in some great way. Well, God doesn't always start great things in a great way. Very often He starts with that still, small voice. Very often He starts with a very small seed placed that it will grow into the heart of someone that will make God's idea their own. And we realize that when God places that seed in our heart like He did in Nehemiah, it's going to take spiritual initiative to get things done. If God has put something in your heart, you need to pray about it like Nehemiah did, but then you need to act upon it. Then you need to serve Him in that way, because even though it seems so small, it is the Spirit that can make it great. It began in secret. It began in solitude. It began in the Spirit. And it also began in silence. And to Nehemiah, I'm sure it just seems so small, this little project at the very beginning. He goes on in verse 12 and says, "Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon." Why is it that he chose just one animal? Some believe it was a horse. Others believe it might have been a donkey or some other quieter animal than a horse. But he wanted to be as quiet as possible, not to garner the attention of the people of the city, because he wanted this project, this midnight mission, to be small and secretive. Now, some animals are noisy. In the morning when I get up and I put our dog outside, she's got us trained real well. We call it her royal bark. And when she's ready to come inside, you'd think a snow dog like that would want to stay outside in the cold. No, she likes her warm bed inside the house. And she'll give her royal bark when she's ready to come inside. And usually, if I'm around there, I'll go out there, and she's got me trained so good, and I'll bring her back in. Well, this morning, in fact, I was otherwise occupied getting ready for the day, and I heard the royal bark, and I'm thinking, I can't help her right now. I'm stuck here. So I need to do something about it. I'm thinking, oh, please be quiet, please be quiet. And then, of course, it all breaks loose. She starts thinking, they're not listening to me, and she starts being noisy. And that makes me even more hurried to get her inside the house. Why? Because I don't want to wake up the neighbors. Some things need to stay silent for a time. And that's exactly what Nehemiah was facing. He didn't want to attract attention. He didn't want anything to get in the way of what God had called him to do. And I'm sure that in Nehemiah's mind, the work of God seemed so small at that time and in that dark night. But It is when the work seems the smallest that God begins to work big. We see this throughout the Bible. Think about it. Israel started out very small. We're going to be reading about the life of Abraham, and it started out very small. And even after 100 years of life, Abraham still did not have the child that God promised him in order to raise up this huge nation that He promised Abraham. Started out small. Salvation started out small when Jesus Christ came into this world as a little newborn baby. Revivals throughout history have always started out very small. Here's a story of the Welsh Revival in 1904. It started when a young teenager named Flory Evans stood up in a youth meeting to declare that she loved the Lord Jesus with all her heart. That's all she said. And with those words, it was the Holy Spirit that fell upon that meeting, and the fire of the Spirit quickly spread through the youth meeting, to the churches in Wales, and eventually the Welsh Revival spread throughout the world. And literally 100,000 people's lives were drastically changed, converted from sin unto Christ as a result of one little girl who the Holy Spirit started very small and put this thing in her heart. And she said, "I love the Lord Jesus." That's all she said. And the spark went out like a wildfire. We see it in nature. It does take just a spark to get a big fire going. It takes these small things, a small seed that is planted into the ground that will sprout into a large tree. It takes small things, and very often, when the work of God seems so small, that is when God starts to do His big work. And so even though it seems so small, that is when God is starting to work. Zechariah 4:10 asks this question, "Who has despised the day of small things?" Who has despised the day of small things? There's a lot of people that despise small things. It's the environment in which we live in this country. Everything has to be bigger and better than your neighbors. Or it has to be bigger and better in what you wear and your cars and in all these different things. And even in churches, it's got to be bigger and better. Isn't it? Isn't that the way we think? Isn't that the way the society acts? And they despise the day of small things. But Zechariah asked, who hath despised the day of small things? It is those times with God that seem so small. The times with God that are in secret like Nehemiah. The times with God that are in solitude and in silence that His Spirit begins to work. Listen to what it says in Zechariah 4:6. When the Lord says, "Not by might, nor by power." It's not the size of the things that matters, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the small things that God uses to rebuild His work. Whether it's in your life, whether it's in your family's life, or even within our church, don't despise the day of small things. I remember a few years ago, Steve and Debbie Kissling, missionaries to our military who are now in Germany, sing a song that stuck with me. It was a song that I'd never heard before. But even today, it stuck with me because it meant a lot to me. And it ought to mean a lot to us as we sometimes think that God's work here at our church seems so small. Listen to what it says. "Does the place you're called to serve Him seem so small and little known? Little is much when God is in it, and He will not forsake His own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name." You see, God's work begins when our own resources end. God's work begins when we think things are so small, then He can show Himself great and mighty. That's where He wants us to be, like Nehemiah was. Sometimes the work seems so small. But also, as we learn in verse 13, sometimes the work seems so discouraging. As we learn from chapter 2, there was a lot of work for Nehemiah to do. Look at it. "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and I viewed the walls of Jerusalem." This is why he went. And what was their condition? They were broken down. "And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. He saw everything that the walls gave him. He saw everything that it was dark. It says, I went out by night. It was dark. And you know, it probably wasn't just the darkness of the night. It was probably gloomy from the dust that was still perhaps present in the air from when those walls were torn down. Perhaps there was still smoke from the fire as those gates that were burned were still smoldering. And so it was dark and gloomy and smoky. It was dark. Isn't it amazing how the environment in which we are affects our mood? As he's going out at night in the dark, gloomy night of Jerusalem, seeing the dusty, smoky ruins of the city, I would imagine he got a little discouraged. And sometimes we are the same way. Today we didn't see much sunshine. How is your attitude? How is your spirit? If it's bright and sunny, we usually have a spring in our step and we're excited about things, but when we realize that we're in for a long, cold, snowy winter, sometimes it can get a little much. It's amazing what the environment does to our spirit. And Nehemiah was no strong, mighty man like we would think he was. He was a man just like we are, with great passions like we have. And I would imagine he too was a little discouraged as he surveyed this great wall of the city that was now in ruins. He probably asked, how, Lord, can this work be done? It seems so discouraging. He saw everything that it was dark. He also saw everything down. Look at verse 13 again as he was going from the gate of the valley to the dragon well to the dung port. And in verse 14 it describes a few other locations around the city of Jerusalem. He was doing it to view the walls of Jerusalem. He was doing it to view what was left of the walls of Jerusalem. He went to inspect the damage and to see what he would need to get it rebuilt. Now, as he is surveying the walls of Jerusalem, question, where was he looking? Where was he looking? He wasn't looking up. Because if you look at verse 13, he viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken, down. He wasn't looking up at the walls of Jerusalem, which is an impressive sight. He was looking down at the walls where they weren't supposed to be. That's where they were. And I would imagine as he's looking down and seeing the walls broken down, all that's strewn across the ground, he started to lose his perspective. Started to think, wow, this is more perhaps than I can bear. You know, if you have ever seen pictures and video of people that have lost everything from a tornado, they're not looking at their house, that once stately home that was two or three stories high. Where are they looking? They're looking down. And I'm sure they're discouraged as they pick through the rubble and they're trying to find pictures that they can salvage or different things that they can keep and treasure. And they're looking down and they're discouraged. Usually if someone's looking down, it means they are discouraged. I had a roommate in college that pretty much everywhere he went and whatever he did, he would shuffle and he always kept his head down. And I knew that he was always discouraged and always depressed, and that was just a symbol of really what was going on in his mind and in his heart. And sometimes when we have our head down and all we see is the situation around us, we can start to wonder, God, how can this be done? How can this work be done? Because it just seems so discouraging. Not only did Nehemiah see everything dark and down, but he also saw everything destroyed. Not only were the walls broken down, but the gates in verse 13 were consumed with fire. Now Nehemiah went on this midnight mission to see things for himself. I'm sure he was wondering, was my brother Hanani right in all that he described to me? Could it really be this bad? Perhaps he was wondering, did I actually tell the king of Persia what was accurate about the city? Were things as bad as he had heard? And the fact is, yes. And they were probably even worse. Asking the Lord again, how can I do this work, Lord? It just seems so small and so discouraging. It is so easy for us, like Nehemiah, to get discouraged when we keep our eyes on the situation and not on our Savior. Listen to what David said in 2 Samuel 22:29 when he says, for thou art my lamp, O Lord. and the Lord will lighten my darkness. You see, when we have our eyes down like Nehemiah did, we will be easily discouraged. But when we bring our eyes up to the Lord and we start looking to see His control over this situation, His call upon our life to rebuild, He is our lamp, He is our light, and we don't need to be discouraged when everything seems dark. We don't need to be discouraged when everything seems so down and easily destroyed, because, as the Lord said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Nehemiah was a man, just like we are. He was not a superpower. He was not a superman. I would imagine what was going on through his mind was discouragement as he's facing all these things. But when things seem dark, it is time for the Lord to shine. And when things seem small, it is time for the Lord to show Himself big. Because God's work begins when our own resources end. Sometimes the work seems so small. Sometimes the work seems so discouraging. You ever felt that way? Sometimes even the work seems so impossible. And we see this in Nehemiah too. I'm sure as Nehemiah went around the city, he probably wondered, could it get any worse? And the answer again was yes. It wasn't just discouraging now. Perhaps it even seemed impossible. Look at verse 14. As he's continuing to make his circuit around the city of Jerusalem, then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. But, there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook or the valley. What he's describing there is as he was going along the wall of Jerusalem, there was all this debris that he could not pass. His beast was unable to go around it, so he had to backtrack a little ways. And he went down into the valley of Kidron. He went down by the brook. Valley and brook, it's translated both ways in different versions. And then it says here he went up that brook, or up that valley. And instead now of being close to the wall, he's a little bit farther away. And then he says, and I entered by the gate, I went by the night by the brook, and I viewed the wall, and then I turned back. And I entered by the gate of the valley, and he basically went back in the gate that he went out of, and so returned. And the rulers did not know where I went or what I did. Neither had I yet told to the Jews, or to the priests, or the nobles, or to the rulers, or to the rest that did the work. Turn to Nehemiah, it was impossible to pass. You have a map on your in your Bibles, you're going to be able to see where he went. From the Valley Gate, which is where he left his habitation. He went to the Dragon Spring. We don't really know exactly where that is. We know where the Dung Gate was. And then he traveled up in verse 14 to the Fountain Gate and then the King's Pool. Again, we don't know exactly where that was, but it was probably on the eastern side of Jerusalem. But then after he gets to the King's Pool, he says, there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. No place to pass. Dead end. He couldn't go any farther. Now, isn't that often a very discouraging thing for us when we want to get to some place and we have a direction, we have a plan, and we can't get there because there's a dead end? We used to have the maze downstairs. Remember that for the kids? And they just loved going through that. I went through it a few times and hurt my knees a few times. But when you get there and it's dark, it's hard to find your way out, especially when you're bigger like me, and you're trying to wiggle your way through this maze, and you find that you're coming to a dead end, because Terry Stuber did a great job in making this maze. I'm thinking, how am I going to get back out? I barely made it in here, now I have to turn around to get back out. And that's exactly where Nehemiah was. No place to pass. Maybe this went through his mind. Can I really go where God wants me to go now? Can I really do what God wants me to do now? The obstacles that he faced and the obstacles that we face, God will turn into tests of faith. We see this all throughout the Bible. Obstacles that we face become tests of faith. Remember Noah? What was his test of faith? Maybe building an ark for 100 years? That's a big project to undertake. But even with that big obstacle of building that for 100 years, he did it. And he showed the faith that he had in what God said that was going to happen to the earth, right? The flood. What about Abraham? Abraham had this obstacle before him when God said, "Abram, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son." That's an obstacle, and it was a test of faith. And what did he do? He took his son and went up to Mount Moriah, which is where Nehemiah is looking at now. Mount Moriah was the place where Jerusalem was, where the Temple Mount is at this point. And he took his son and he bound him together and stuck him there on the altar. And God stopped him suddenly. And we learn from our memory verse that he was found righteous before God, not because of his actions, but because of his faith. Obstacles of faith. What obstacle is in your path? What is the test of faith that you need to overcome in order for God to use you in rebuilding this church? Are we going to doubt that God can use us as small as we are and as insignificant perhaps as we feel or as how untalented or ungifted as we are? Perhaps that's your obstacle. Do you really believe that God is going to shine and do some great work and we're discouraged? Are we going to overcome that obstacle? Or will we trust and obey like Noah did, like Abraham did, and like Nehemiah did? Even though it's impossible to pass, God has other plans. I'm sure Nehemiah thought it was impossible not only to pass, but also to plan. Because after this obstacle was found, there is no place in verse 15, then something changed with his plan. Then I went up in the night by the brook, or by the valley of Kidron. You see, Nehemiah's original plan was to go right alongside the wall to survey the damage, to survey what was going on. But God had a different plan, didn't he? God's plan was to bring him into the valley in order to view the wall. Now, what difference does that make? I believe it makes a big difference. When Nehemiah was close to the wall, Nehemiah was looking what direction? Down. When God put that obstacle in the way and brought him down into the valley of Kidron and he's reviewing the walls, what direction is he looking? He's looking up. He's looking up. God brought him to the point where he's not just looking at the discouraging view of the walls. Now he says, "Look, Nehemiah, taking a broader vista of the walls of Jerusalem, this is what I have for you to do, Nehemiah. It is going to be a great work, and I'm going to do it through you." God was giving him a bigger picture of what the plan was. But I don't believe it's just that significant. I believe it's even more significant because what was Nehemiah looking up at? He wasn't just looking at the walls of Jerusalem. He was looking at Jerusalem itself. What is the hill or the mountain that Jerusalem is sitting upon called? It's called Mount Zion. His eyes were being lifted up to the hills. The hills of Jerusalem, the place where God chose to dwell there in the temple at Jerusalem. And as it says in Psalm 121 verse 1, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, the hill of Mount Zion, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And God was telling Nehemiah, it's not impossible. Because I'm not relying upon you and your strength, you're going to rely upon me and my strength, and you're going to look up to me at Mount Zion, and you're going to rebuild these walls. It is not impossible, Nehemiah, because I am with you, and I will work through you. Because as Jesus says in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Sometimes it is impossible for us to plan when we think, well, I've got one way of doing things, but God has a completely different way. Are we going to be flexible enough to let God choose our way and choose our path so we'll do what He calls us to do? Sometimes we need to take a step back and stop being so busy like Martha and become a Mary and start to look up and say, "Jesus, teach me. Show me what you want me to do." And He'll show us that it's not impossible. It's not discouraging. And it's not so small as you think. Nehemiah perhaps thought it was impossible to plan, but also in verse 15, I'm sure he thought it was also impossible to perform by himself. And that is a fact. In verse 15 it says he turned back. He probably wanted to go further. I mean, we see from him, he was not a man that was lazy. He was a very active leader and a very active worker. He probably wanted to get started right away, but he couldn't. Nehemiah's resources were limited. It's not a one-man show. He couldn't do it all himself because God's plan always includes people. It's not a one-man show. Building of a church is not a one-man show. It's God's plan to use people in the rebuilding of His church. And Nehemiah's resources were limited, and it was impossible for him to perform without God's resources, because God's resources are unlimited. As we learn in verse 16, God had the people for His plan. Look at the people that He was going to use. Even though Nehemiah hadn't shared this with them, he had not yet told the Jews, or the priests, or the nobles, or the rulers, or the rest that did the work, yet God was going to use all of those people. Because if you jump down in verse 18, after he finally shared his burden with the people, it says that they all said, "Let us rise up and build." And all these willing workers, I'm sure, was beyond the imagination of Nehemiah. Because the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And we must always remember that God's work begins when our own resources end. Does the work of God overwhelm you? It does me. Very much so. And I would imagine it overwhelmed Nehemiah too, because the work to rebuild a life is something that we cannot do. It's God's job. It's God's work. If you've had children, or if you know someone that you've been praying for and witnessing to, and you just think, why can't I just get in their heart and change it? Because that's not your job. It's God's work. It's God's job. And it is impossible for us to do that, and it does seem overwhelming. What about the life of your family? Again, we have certain responsibilities and roles in our family that we need to trust and obey in, but ultimately it's God's work, and same with a church. What happens in an individual life and an individual family must also happen in an individual church, because the work needs to overwhelm us if we're relying on our own resources that are limited. But when we realize that even though it seems so small, so discouraging, and even impossible at times, remember that when it seems small, that is when God starts to work big. Even though it's small, God is great. Even when it seems weak, God is strong. And even when it seems impossible, God shows Himself powerful. Because God's work begins when our own resources are at an end. And now, when everything seems so small and so discouraging and even downright impossible, now God has put us in a place so we can see Him shine and do the work in us and through us.